We tried obstacle after obstacle. However, we have an alternate plan that I'm just going to say one word that's going to cause you, if you're a dad, to want to come back and invite all your man friends to come back as well. The word starts with a B and ends in an Aiken. And that's all I'm going to say. So alternate plans in place. So still come back. No food trucks, but there will be the other word. All right? So make sure you come and join us next week. All right? Hey, I was... every Saturday morning, at usually about 10 or 11, so if you have to work Sunday morning, you can't be here to worship, or if you just want to throw tomatoes at me, I practice my sermon right here on the stage. I come up here and I practice. I just do a run through. I'm preaching to nobody. It takes a lot of imagination. That's how crazy I am. But if you're ever just like bored and want to come or whatever, so like 10 or 11, usually on Saturday morning, I come and I practice. And so I was doing that yesterday. And going through things, and when I got done, I had this list of things that I kind of wanted to accomplish and go home and start doing. And I just had to pause for a second and say, okay, wait a second, Andy. Who are you doing this for? You know, and I just had to just pause and stop and just and pray over the chairs in here and pray over you all, even though you weren't here, and just ask God just to bless the time that we were going to have this morning. And during the week when I was getting ready to have an outline ready and get the slides in and all these different things, it's often that I just have to stop after I accomplish those tasks and say to myself, did I do these for Andy or did I do these for Jesus? Right. And I just had to kind of pause with that. And it had me thinking this morning as we were singing these songs, Holy, 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 Give Me Faith. Right. Lord, I Need You. And as I was singing those songs this morning, first service, I was thinking, I was reflecting on a sermon I heard earlier this year from this guy named Francis Chan. And he got up on stage and he almost just wept, saying, you know, in the Old Testament, when Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt across the wilderness and to Mount Sinai, where he was going to go up and get the Ten Commandments and get all the laws that God was going to give him to give to the Israelites, the people heard all this and there was thunder and there was lightning and the earth was shaking and they looked at Moses and they said, we're not going near that mountain. We're not going. You go up for us. You come back. Tell us anything you want to tell us. We're not going near that mountain. We've seen the power of this Creator God. We've seen the power of this God that parted the waters and He's fed us with water out of rocks and birds landing food everywhere. We've seen it. We're not going near Him. That's how much reverence they had for our almighty Creator, holy God that we serve. And I asked myself, Andy, when you walk in through those doors on a Sunday morning, knowing that it's not about the building, but the people of God are going to assemble together and come together and worship an almighty Creator, God of the universe, do we have the same reverence that the people of Israel had when they approached Mount Sinai? When you walked in this morning, knowing that you were going to be here to worship our Almighty God, did you pause even just for a second and say, I'm about to enter the presence of God. I'm about to worship the God who made me, the God who saved me, the God who loves me. Have we taken the time to say, this is an unbelievable opportunity to walk through the doors and to bow down before our holy God? I'm going to pray for us now as we get ready to open up God's Word together. And my prayer and my hope for us is that whenever we gather as a people of God, and I know you can worship anywhere, any day, 24/7, but when we come together as a people of God, have we paused to say, I'm about to enter the presence of my God. Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You that we can come together. And Sunday is just such a special day, Lord God. We set aside the first day of the week and we set it aside to come around Your table to just have communion with You and to remember what You did for us through Jesus on the cross. And what an awesome gift that is, Father. Thank You. But Lord, we also come to sing our praises to You. We come to acknowledge who You are. We come to open up the Word that You gave us, that You blessed us with. We come with even offerings to just lay before You and just say, here, it's Yours anyway. We just want to give back and may this be used for ministry. All these things we do for You. And I pray that our hearts are absolutely in the right place this morning as we open up Your Word and just explore what it means to be more like Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thanks for divulging me this morning. So I didn't like how things went for service, so I'm going to change it up a little bit, okay? And Charmaine's getting a little nervous up in the nest right now. It won't be that far off, Charmaine, so it'll be okay. So we're in this series called Galatians, A Church Deceived. And this book, Galatians, is a letter that this guy named Paul wrote, right? We covered Paul. Paul was this guy that was persecuting churches. Jesus got a hold of his heart, and he had this conversion experience where he went from being a persecutor of the church to now he's planting churches all around the then known world. And as he goes to these different places, he often follows up with a letter, some kind of correspondence to help keep them on the track. Sometimes it's in response to questions that they have, but he'll write these letters to them. And sometimes they are glowing letters and just complimenting them on the awesome things that they're doing and how things are going. And other times it's kind of giving it to them, getting up in their kitchen. You know what I mean? He's just kind of blasting them for things that they're not doing and not really living the way that they're supposed to be living as far as following Jesus. Well, in this book of Galatians, the common theme throughout the book, and that we'll continue to hear over the next several weeks as we continue to go through this book, is that Paul is trying to teach the churches of Galatia, so it's a handful of churches, not just one. He's trying to teach them about the law versus what our life is now with Jesus. And it's a big discrepancy and a big problem, because for generations and generations and generations, the Jewish people, God's chosen people, they were functioning under this law that God had given them to say, this is what it means to follow me. But all the law really told them was how bad of sinners they are. The Bible tells us nobody could live up to that standard. I mean, the laws that God put out there for the people of God, the Jewish people to live by, were just, there are hundreds of them, and it was impossible. And time and again, they would fail. And time and again, they were weak, and they would worship other idols and do all of these crazy things. Well, God, in His love for us, knowing that there weren't enough animals to sacrifice on the planet for all of our sins, sent Jesus as the final sacrifice. And the blood that poured out on the cross that He died on was washing us white as snow. He died for the forgiveness of our sins once and for all. And what Paul is trying to explain to the churches in Galatia and to all the churches that he's planting in the book of Acts is that it's not about the law anymore. Once you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's not about the law. It's about pursuing a life with Him. And as we now like to say around here, helping people journey with Jesus. It's about journeying with Jesus. It's about understanding who He is and how we can live our lives for Him because of what He's done for us. The problem and the reason that they're having difficulty understanding this is that there are some Jewish people, Judaizers as they're called in the Bible, who are actually going into these churches and saying to them, listen, you can't follow God, you can't call yourself a Christian or whatever it is you want to call yourself if you're not going to follow these laws that God gave us. And namely, the big one was, as you can imagine why, circumcision, right? It was kind of a big stumbling block for some, all right, and wanting to do that. And so they would come in and say, no, if you want to follow them, you have to have the same sign and the same seal that we have, and it's circumcision, and so you got to do that, and you can't eat this food, and you can't do these things. And they were trying to sway these Gentile believers, these people that didn't have that relationship with God, over to their side, as opposed to listening to all of this Jesus talk and grace and mercy. Well, to truly understand it, Paul has to remind them in the book of Galatians about someone. This someone's name was Abraham. He starts out, his name is Abram. God later changes his name to Abraham. And Abram, when he called him, he is Jew number one. If you were to count all the Jewish people that have ever walked the planet, ever walked the face of the earth, and you numbered them, Abraham's number one, right? It starts out, all right, let's all count out over here. One, two, three. Abram was number one. Hey, there's Abram. You're number two over there, right? Abram was number one. Right? He was the leader. And God called him in Genesis about chapter 12. He says, Abraham, or Abram, I am going to take you out of the land of the Chaldeans, out of the place that you know. Even though your dad is an idol worshiper, I'm taking you out of that environment, out of that place, and I'm going to take you to a new place. This land of Canaan. This land flowing with milk and honey. Hawaii, as you and I might think of it, right? I'm going to take you there. And you're going to settle there with your new descendants. you're ending your family tree here, Abram. And I'm going to take you here to start a new one. And it's going to be one in a great place. And your descendants, you're not even going to be able to count them. On multiple occasions, God says, look at the sky. Now see if you can count all the stars. Well, if you ever tried to count the stars, you can't count the stars, can you? Start one, two, three. Well, I lost my place. One, two, right? We start over multiple. You can't count them. He said, that's how many descendants you'll have. He said, look at the sand of the seashore. Man, you thought it was hard to count stars in the sky. Have you ever picked up a scoop of sand? And one, two. That's how many descendants you're going to have. And Abram believed God. He believed his voice. And he said, all right. And he packs everything he has and he takes his nephew Lot with him and he treks over to this new place called Canaan. Abram was an old man. He didn't have any descendants yet. And he still believed God. He was about in the most difficult place that you can imagine to believe the promise that God was telling him. And he still said, well, all right, let's go for it. And he goes and he goes where God takes him. And he plants him in this land of Canaan. But the biggest part of the faith that Abram showed was this. He wasn't going to get to see all this take place. He wasn't going to get to see his great-grandkids. He was 100 years old when his son was born. He wasn't going to get to experience all this family tree that he started as Jewish person number one. Yet he still had faith to be able to follow. I bring all that up because in Galatians chapter 3 is where we're going to be today. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul starts out with this rebuke. And he just really kind of lays into the Galatians, the churches of Galatia, the people that are living there, the people that are making up this church. And in Galatians chapter 3, he just really gets after them. And if it was in today's language, it would probably be more colorful and make us feel really down and out. Because when you read it in his words, you're going to think, okay, to be called that doesn't seem like such a bad thing. But to hear that rebuke from Paul, when you're a new church starting out, it just couldn't have made him feel very good. It would almost be like Billy Graham, if he were alive, probably a bad example, I don't know, saying, Kalkaska Church of Christ, you guys are a bunch of this, what Paul is going to call the churches of Galatia right now, right? We look at Billy Graham when he was alive and it's like, oh, Billy Graham, right? And we would hate to have anybody referred to us in this, if anybody of any kind of spiritual authority in the world, because we would say, okay, if they said it, we probably ought to listen, something must be wrong, is what I'm trying to point out to you, right? Probably poorly trying to pour out to you, but that's what I'm trying to point out to you, right? It would be just, you know how some people will call you a name or call you out on something and you're like, you know, I don't know you very well, so I really don't care what you have to say, so just whatever, get out of here. But there are some people in authority over you that when they say something, you just really sit up and take notice because you think, okay, something must be wrong. And that's how Paul starts chapter 3. And let's read it, just the first 9 verses together. Galatians chapter 3, the first 9 verses start this way. Oh, foolish Galatians. I'm sorry, there's an exclamation point. Oh, foolish Galatians! You got to read it appropriately, right? He calls them foolish. Right? It just wouldn't sit well if you were this church, these churches in Galatia. Uh-oh, Paul's upset. Something must be wrong. Did your mom or dad ever have that look? And when you walked in the door, you're like, let me guess, something happened. You're not happy right now, right? It was kind of like that. Oh, foolish Galatians. Whoops, I guess Paul's upset about something. Who has bewitched you? That Greek word for bewitched, as you can imagine, just basically means that somebody has evil intent, but they basically sweet-talk you into something so that their evil intent might take over. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Notice Paul said, let me ask you this one thing, and now we're about to question number 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Well, I thought that it would be important that if you and I, as Kalkaska Church of Christ, didn't also want to be called out as fools or as being foolish, that we ought to respond to the same questions that Paul is setting the standard for to these churches in Galatia. If Paul is calling them fools and asking them these questions because obviously they're not living the way that they're supposed to be answering the question, it goes to stand, I think, that you and I as a church should look at these questions and say, okay, well, how would we answer those? Are we someone that Paul, if he were here, would look and say, oh, foolish KCC? And how can we respond to those questions? So let's look at these five questions real quick from these verses in Galatians chapter 3. Number one, have you heard and understood the gospel? Have you heard and understood the gospel? The gospel means what? What's that Greek word mean? This is audience participation. What does gospel mean? Good news, right? It's a Greek word that simply means good news. What is the good news? Have you heard the good news? Well, at the beginning of this chapter 3, Paul says to the Galatians, you've seen the crucifixion of Jesus portrayed before your very eyes. Now, you might read that and think that Paul is saying that they were actually there at the crucifixion. But that's not really what he's saying. What he's saying to them is, I've been through there, and I've talked with you, and I've met with you, and I've portrayed for you what Jesus did on the cross for your sins. I've laid it out for you. There should be no mistaking what the gospel is, what the good news of Jesus is. And so, do you know, do you understand the gospel? And Paul is basically saying to them, you're getting it all mixed up with a different gospel someone else is trying to teach you. You need to hear and understand the gospel. And so that's a question for us. Have we heard and do we understand the gospel? Now, I would like to say that you've heard it if you've been here under my teaching for the last four and a half years. Because I hope about 95% of the time that every message that I have, if not 100%, that there's some kind of gospel message embedded in the message somewhere. So we all have to say that we've actually heard the gospel message, but do you understand the gospel message? I mean, if you were before somebody and you were in a conversation with them, church comes up, faith comes up, life after this life comes up, do you understand the gospel to be able to share with them what you believe as a Christian? And basically the gospel is this: God created man. Man sinned, causing a separation between man and God. But God, in His love for us, sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. And by believing in Him, accepting Him as our Savior for our sins, we can have eternal life or a resurrection like His, because 3 days after He was crucified, He rose again. I know that's pretty basic, and that's maybe some sketchy details, and you can fill in the rest later, but do you at least know that part that you could share with someone else about who Jesus is for you? And I would say that if we can't say the gospel, however we say it, including those aspects, we have to think that Paul would look at us and say, oh, foolish KCC. So the first question we have to answer is, have you heard and do you understand the gospel? Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you're sitting there thinking, well, okay, I've heard the gospel because Andy keeps talking about it over and 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 over again. But do I really understand it? Well, I would encourage you to seek Scripture, one of our four pillars that we talked about last week. We understand and we have faith when we hear God's word. And so it's being in Christian community like you are this morning, but it's also seeking Scripture for yourself to say, what is the good news of Jesus? What exactly did He do and why did He have to do it? And we find it all in God's word, the Bible. The second question is this: do you believe the Holy Spirit is in you by way of faith or the law? Do you believe the Holy Spirit's in you by way of faith or the law? Now, we have to deal with this whole issue of, okay, what's the Holy Spirit, right? Well, we know that God exists in three persons, we learn in the Bible. We have God the Father, we have God the Son, Jesus, and we have God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is on His throne. God the Son, Jesus, came and lived and showed us how to live, what it means to live in a way that honors Him. And then He died on the cross for our sins. And Jesus told His disciples, He said, it's a good thing that I'm going away, that I'm ascending to be with the Father, because I'm going to ask Him to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to be with you. And so the Holy Spirit is here to help and guide us, all right? But who are the us? Who are the we? Where is the Holy Spirit today? Well, if you look over in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we have Peter's preaching this amazing Pentecost sermon, had all these people listening to him, and he basically said, the Messiah came, his name was Jesus, you killed him, and now, but he rose again, so it's okay, and he ascended to be with the Father. And all the people said, well, then what do we do? And Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent, be baptized, every one of you. And for what? For the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. So when we surrender our lives to Jesus, right? That's what repentance is. Repentance is saying, I'm not going to follow myself as Lord anymore. I'm going to follow Jesus as Lord. When we repent, and then we unite with Jesus in a death, burial, and resurrection like His by way of baptism, watery baptism, we then have our sins washed away, but we also receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's living inside of us. But notice along the way, I didn't say anything about us being good enough to receive the Holy Spirit, or helping enough old ladies across the street to receive the Holy Spirit, or taking all my money and giving it to the poor to receive the Holy Spirit. None of that is how you receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to us when we surrender to Jesus, and God gives us the Holy Spirit by His grace and His mercy, not the works that we do. We go back to 1 Samuel, I believe it's chapter 16. Saul was the king at the time, the first king of Israel. And then God's Spirit left him because he disobeyed God. And God had chosen another king. And his name was David. Yeah, King David. And when Samuel went to anoint David as the next king, he took oil and he poured it on his head. And the Bible tells us that God's Spirit entered him. Not because David was this perfect man, not because David had never sinned, but because of God's power and His grace and His mercy, and He wanted that leader over His people Israel, He put His Spirit into David. And so when it comes to answering that question, is the Holy Spirit in us by way of faith or the law, we have to emphatically answer, it's because of the faith we have in Jesus that we receive the Holy Spirit, not because of any amount of works that we could possibly do. Third question is this: do you acknowledge that your journey to be like Jesus is a Spirit-led thing or a man-led thing? We shared last week that our mission is helping people journey with Jesus. And so the question is, and the question was before the churches in Galatia, all this work that you're doing, all this becoming like Jesus that is taking place and this transformation taking place in people's lives, do you think it's because of the work that you're doing? Or is it the work that God is doing or that the Spirit is doing? Well, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, another letter that Paul wrote, the first verse in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians is one that really convicts me. Because Paul's writing to this church in Corinth. They're a mess. We'll do a series on them someday, and they're an absolute disaster. And he says to them, I can't speak to you as a spiritual being. I can't talk to you as though you're spiritual people, because though you've said you've surrendered to Jesus and that you have the Holy Spirit in you, you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. You're following the ways of the world and following the ways of your own flesh. And in verses 5 and 6, he says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. God gives the growth. So when it comes to our journey with Jesus, yes, we need to seek Scripture. Yes, we need to sharpen and be sharpened, so in a discipleship relationship. But please don't be fooled thinking that the person sitting across the table from you that you're trying to challenge and you're allowing to challenge you, or anybody you might find on television or any book that you might read other than the Bible, is going to bring any growth in your journey to Jesus. Growth comes from God alone. And the more we seek Him, the more our heart is cultivated and ready for Him to plant some more and to grow some more as we continue to water it and give it the sunshine that it deserves. Question 4. Does God answer your prayers because of your faith or your works? How many of you have ever had a prayer answered? You could like tell a story. Yes, I prayed this and like, whoa, no way. Yeah, we've experienced that, right? Well, is that because you're a good person or because God is all powerful and almighty and He just works because we have faith? It's because of our faith. In fact, we can look in James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective. And so if you want to have a powerful and effective prayer life, you need to be what kind of person? Righteous. You need to be what kind of person? Righteous person. And so I say, okay, what is a righteous person? What does that even mean? Well, turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Righteousness comes from God alone, not by the works that we do. I've said this, I didn't coin this phrase, but it's out there and it's one worth remembering. We're not saved by our good works. We're saved to do good works. Our good works that we do, whether it be giving of our time, talent, treasure, helping people, whatever it may be, those are not the things that save us. God is not up there on Judgment Day saying, okay, well, let's see, done some good things. And, well, let's put it on a scale. This is a close one. Oh, sorry about your luck. Kind of tipped the other way for you, right? That's not God. Righteousness comes from knowing that we're sinners, crying out to Him, repenting, pursuing Jesus, having our faith in Him, trusting in Him, and by His goodness, His love, His grace, and His mercy, He saves. Nothing about what we do saves us. It's all about Jesus. It's not by works. Why? Because if it was by works, we could brag about it. Yeah, I got there before you did. I was a little faster on the good works than you were. It's not like that with God. We're saved by His grace and by His mercy. So when we ask the question, does God answer our prayers because of our faith or our works? Well, let me ask you this. How are you when it comes to righteousness? Are you right before God right now? Have you confessed that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, repented and are pursuing Jesus as opposed to yourself as Lord? Have you been buried in a watery grave of baptism, uniting with Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection? And if so, you are right in your standing with God. And so that as you and I pray, they are powerful and effective prayers, but not because of any good works that we've done, but because of who God is, that He loves us and He sent His Son Jesus to die for us. And that's what Paul is trying to help the folks of Galatia understand. He's trying to help them understand that it's about Jesus, not about the law. The last question I would ask you that Paul asked the churches of Galatia as well is, he says, are you a son of Abraham? He says, are you a son of Abraham? So we go back to this whole idea of Abraham and Abraham being called and Abraham being hundreds of years before the law was even there. Abraham was counted as righteous. And this is how it goes in chapter 15. For after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring. A member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought Abram outside, and he said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Are you a son or a daughter of Abraham? That's what Paul was asking the churches of Galatia. Are you a son or daughter of the law? Then I can tell you right now that the law is going to convict you and tell you how awful of a person that you absolutely are. But if you want to be a son or daughter of Abraham, it means that you're going to have the faith of Abraham to go and do and be what God lays on your heart to go and do and be. There's this guy named Frank DeVita. That's his name. And Frank DeVita was 19 years old on D-Day. We celebrated, if you want to call it celebrated, I don't know if that's the right word. But on Thursday, February 6th, 75th anniversary of D-Day. And I think most of us understand D-Day. It was when the Allied forces were advancing on France to put an end to Adolf Hitler and his advances to try to spread his ideologies and whatever, conquer the world or whatever. And D-Day was an impactful day. And they, some estimates say between 4 and 9,000 U.S., not even the rest of the Allied forces, 4 and 9,000 U.S. soldiers lost their lives on that day trying to take those beaches and trying to advance against Germany on D-Day. And there's a cemetery that shows all these different people that are buried there, and all these just white crosses as far as the eye can see for those that lost their life on D-Day. Well, Frank was a gunnery, third class. And as he tells his story, this is what he says. He says, my job was simply this. I was on this boat, and the guys got off the ship onto our boat, and I took the soldiers to the beach. And my job was to lower the gate. He says, I'm 19 years old. We're floating toward shore. And where the water meets the beach, the coxswain, the guy that drives the boat, says, all right, time to lower the gate. And he says, up to that point, I just hear this fire coming at us, these shells coming at us. And he said, that gate was our shield. It was like typewriter action coming at us, the brr, 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 just against that shield. The whole time we're floating up there. And the coxswain says, lower the gate. And Frank says, I froze. He said, I'm 19 years old. He said, I know as soon as I lower that gate, those shells are coming inside of this boat. And there won't be a shield there to protect us anymore. Well, the coxswain yells, hey, it's a good day to lower that gate. Frank says, I lowered the gate. First 7, 8, 9, 10 guys. He said, it's like you were cutting down wheat that they went down. He said, those are my heroes. I want to point us back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. When God said to Abraham, Abraham, I am your shield. I am your shield. David said it like this, thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're my protector. You're the lifter of my head. I bring up that story to say this. When it comes to being a son or daughter of Abraham, what it means is that we have a shield. His name is God. And through His Son, Jesus Christ, He gives us the strength to lift it up high. So that regardless of what the enemy wants to throw at us, be it a different kind of gospel message as the people of Galatia were experiencing, or doubts, or reminders how awful we are, and sinful we are, and pitiful of people we are, and anybody wants to throw those names at us and ridicule us or whatever it is, Paul is saying this, lift up your shield. Because as often as you lift up your shield of God in faith through Jesus, the enemy will not advance to your heart. You will not advance to your heart. The law convicts, but a shield protects. A shield defends. And Paul was trying to express to the churches of Galatia, lift up your shield of faith, the same shield that Abraham had, to hold him fast when God gave him a difficult task to do. If we don't want to be considered a foolish church, if we don't want to be considered foolish people, we too need to lift up our shield of faith. And I'm going to blow your mind. Are you ready? I'm going to give you four ways to do that. You can help me if you want. Seek Scripture. Sharpen and be sharpened. Show compassion. And serve sacrificially. That's the shield of faith that God has given us to ensure we're on a journey to be like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the call you had on Abraham's life, but also for the fact that he listened and he obeyed. Thank you that it was counted to him as righteousness, just his faith was, so that later we could look, and even though that all of these laws have been introduced, that we can even look back before the law and see that that's not what brings salvation. What brings salvation is in our faith in a holy God who would send his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. And Father, may that be the gospel message that resonates in our hearts and pours out of our mouth and our lips so that we wouldn't be considered foolish. It's in Jesus' name that we pray it. Amen.